want to speak to you this evening on the theme of following the Lord fully. And I'll be speaking about the life of God's servant, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. In Hebrews 11, we read of the fruits of faith in the life of Old Testament servants of God. And we also read the author saying that time failed him. Of course, we cannot know what would have been said if there had been more time, but doubtless Caleb, son of Jephunneh, is one who is worthy of being mentioned and held forth to our attention as an Old Testament saint who lived by faith and who bore abundant fruit in his life. Caleb tells us that he was 40 years old when Moses sent him forth to spy out the land. This means that Caleb had been born at about the time when it came into Moses' heart to go forth and to visit his brethren, and when Moses slew the Egyptian oppressor and fled away into Egypt. So that tells us that Caleb was born in Egypt during times of oppression of the people of God under their Egyptian taskmasters. With the number of times that the father of Caleb, namely Jephunneh, is mentioned, it makes us wonder, what was he like? What was that man like? Was this a case of the faith of parents who were willing to bring into the world a child in dangerous times and hope in the promises of God? Did they instill this in their son? And were they under God a means by which he became the servant of the Lord that he was? His name is given various meanings, though possibly the most likely may be that it's related to the Hebrew word for dog. And ordinarily, we don't think of that as any kind of compliment. However, dogs do have certain qualities, such as fierceness, or we even use the expression of like a dog on a bone. And indeed, God's servant Caleb showed persistence, strength, and if you will, holy fierceness. When we consider the life of Caleb, we of course don't want to consider it in a merely moral duty kind of manner. We always want to be looking for the relation to our Lord Jesus Christ, mediator of the covenant of grace. There's some relation already between Caleb and Jesus by the fact that Caleb was from the tribe of Judah, from which our Lord would come. And so when we see this figure from the tribe of Judah who is showing fearless strength in seeking to stir up the people of God to go and to take the inheritance that God of free grace had promised to them in the person of Abraham, their father, when we see a figure from the tribe of Judah exhorting them and stirring them up to exercise faith, we see something of Christ's ministry to his people. What was present in some degree in Caleb is there perfectly in Christ. He is the strong man from the tribe of Judah who tells us to fear not. Doesn't he say those words to John? Fear not, I am the first and the last. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. There's also a pointer from the life of Caleb to Jesus, by the fact that Caleb is so closely associated with Joshua, the son of Nun. And Joshua is only just the same name, just a different spelling of the name of our Savior, which is Jesus. And so Caleb comes on the scene as a supporting figure who is next to Joshua. And in certain ways is at certain times is mentioned alone without Joshua being mentioned, but who is also perhaps less well known, one who is standing, as it were, in the shadow of the captain of Israel's salvation and who is agreeing with him. And so he points us in that way to Jesus as well. In order to profit from the life of Caleb this evening, I want to consider three things, which will be the Lord's commendation of Caleb, the Lord's history of Caleb, and then the Lord's reward for Caleb. So first of all, the Lord's commendation of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And this comes in Numbers 14 and in verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Two things especially about the Lord commending his servant Caleb. One is where the Lord says he had another spirit with him. Now, we shouldn't think here that this is talking about it's like a created angel or another spirit who is kind of with Caleb or accompanying Caleb. Rather, when it says with him, it is actually an intense manner of describing Caleb's character or Caleb's own spirit. So, for instance, we say that with the Lord there is mercy. With him there is forgiveness, showing not something that's different from the Lord, but God's own character is that he is merciful. So we're being told that Caleb's very own spirit or character was different. It was different from others. God is pointing him out as one who stands apart. And lest anyone begin to think that the Old Testament is all about externals and we don't read anything about the spirituality of true religion in the Old Testament, it's debunked immediately by this, because God is pointing his finger straight at the inward part of his servant Caleb, his spirit. He's saying Caleb thinks differently than those who are around him. He meditates on different things. He has different desires, different purposes and aims. He hungers and thirsts after something different than what others are doing. Here is an example of one who lived by faith, who had a spirit that was purified by faith, and he drew all his strength, and he was inwardly enlivened because he was living the life of faith. And now the fact that Caleb had another spirit or a different spirit, where does that leave us? Does that leave us to bow down to Caleb or to say he was just born that way? He was just different by nature? Not whatsoever. The only way that anyone comes to have a different spirit is through God's Holy Spirit, which is being very clearly implied. And the book of Numbers tells us something about the Spirit of God, especially chapter 11, where the Spirit rests upon the 70 elders. So what does God's Holy Spirit do? God's Spirit makes the spirit of man different. This is a way of describing regeneration, effectual calling by God's Holy Spirit resulting in a total and radical change within a man. God made Caleb to differ. In McShane's sermon on this text, which I recommend to you, he speaks in such a warm way about the Holy Spirit, saying that the Spirit is willing to fill the hearts of sinners. The Spirit is willing to come to your heart and to fill every chamber of your heart. It's our duty to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's not as if we're wrestling a spirit who's not willing to come and change us. No, the Spirit is willing to raise up Calebs, willing to create those whose heart and spirit are fully set upon following the Lord. God doesn't just dangle Caleb out here as an example that is impossible for you to attain, but as an example of what the Spirit is willing to do in you, notwithstanding many sins and much perversity yet remaining within you. God will do this for you by his Spirit. It says that Caleb had another spirit with him, and then How was that manifested in his life? There was the internal and spiritual thing, and then in his life, it says that he hath followed me fully. And as we read the different passages, you noted that there this commendation was repeated, that he hath wholly followed me. Now, literally, this is saying something like he was full after me, or he was filled after me. Notice how personal this is, that Caleb knew the Lord Jehovah personally, just like he says, as we read in one of the passages, that he refers to the Lord my God. The Lord was one whom he set before him, and he was, just like Israel, outwardly speaking, was following the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire through the wilderness. So spiritually, Caleb was setting the Lord before him. The one question for Caleb was, what does the Lord want me to do? Where does he want me to go? He was taking his cues only from the Lord and not from any other direction. So what does fully mean? We realize that Caleb was a sinner, like you and I are, but nonetheless, God speaks accurately, and he tells us that Caleb followed him fully. So that means without duplicity, without being two-faced, without seeming like something on the outside but being a different thing on the inside. Fully means Caleb was not making compromises. Caleb was not attempting to serve two masters, God and Mammon. Caleb was not leaving for himself backdoor escapes where, if it gets tough, I might fudge on this or that I know the Lord requires. And following the Lord fully means that Caleb, he was not a backslider, but he was advancing step by step, wholeheartedly going after the Lord. Now, it's God who sets this commendation before us this evening, before you this evening. And why is God doing this in his word? A few reasons why. One is that to show that it is possible to follow fully in God's account. It is possible for a sinner to follow the Lord fully. So Caleb is presently dead. He was a sinner. He died and awaits the resurrection. His spirit is with the Lord. He's awaiting the resurrection. My point is that he was a sinner, just like you and me. He was descended from Adam, and he was by nature totally depraved. But yet the Spirit of God worked in him, and he followed the Lord fully. Now this, it's indicating to us that God is gracious, that God, in the covenant of grace, that he accepts sincere service, even though it is imperfect and accompanied by the commission of sin. It shows us that God, in his word, he's coming to deal with us, not after the covenant of works, which required what? Perfect obedience, made no allowance for repentance, forgiveness, acceptance of service stained and accompanied with sin. But in the covenant of grace, God provides for all these things. That should win us and entice us to follow the Lord. Doesn't Jesus say, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light"? Because the one who sets his heart fully to follow the Lord but comes short in his actual performance and the things that he would do, he does not find how to perform, and the evil that he would not do, that he does. That the Lord counts this as fully following him. What a gracious God. This truth is also, if you will, it's a two-edged sword. God is so gracious that he accepts sincere service. That's a very comforting truth to the one whose heart is sincerely set on following the Lord. But it's also, or should be, an uncomfortable truth to someone whose heart is not fully set on following the Lord. So there are people who hide behind a screen and they say, you know, well, you know, I'm not perfect and no one is, and what can you really expect for a sinner? And it becomes an excuse for actually just indulging a whole lot of inconsistencies and sins and not actually aiming at being holy or obeying the Lord, as if it would be impossible to actually follow the Lord. It's not impossible to actually wholeheartedly follow the Lord. God does that in people, in their hearts and lives. So God accepts sincere, though imperfect, obedience, but he doesn't accept the double-minded man. He does not accept the man who is halting between two opinions, fingering the wind, ready to change this way and that way. God also sets before us this commendation of Caleb in order to warn us away from whatever would draw us away from following the Lord fully. And so you can be sure that if you set yourself to follow the Lord fully, that you will be tempted and you will encounter temptations to compromise and to turn back. And Solomon, sadly, is one of these. The scriptures tell us in 1 Kings 11, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." Solomon did not follow the Lord fully. And Solomon had wisdom. He was a regenerate man, but he was an example of his own words, that the dead flies make the ointment send forth a stench. So a little folly to a man who's in reputation for wisdom and honor. Think with yourself. Ask the Lord to search you. What are the threats and temptations that are most likely to lead you away from wholeheartedly, without compromising and backsliding? What is most likely to lead you away from following God fully? Identify it and war against it in the strength of the Spirit. This following the Lord fully is not some automatic coasting, but it is a constant striving and pressing on. This commendation, following the Lord fully, it prepares us as well for the New Testament. So in the gospel, this is what Christ is coming into you in his gospel, and this is what he's saying to you: follow me fully. So for the sake of example, Luke chapter 9, towards the end. "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Now that's good, because this man appears to have understood the only way to follow the Lord is to follow him fully. I'll go wherever Jesus goes. This is his profession, and that's good. But it's one thing to profess that you're ready to do that, and another thing to actually have counted the cost. Because what's our Lord's response to him? "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." So in the gospel, what God requires of you is to fully follow his Son, Jesus Christ. You are not allowed to have rivals. You are not allowed to try to serve two masters. That's a truth that has a sharp cutting edge to it. And may the Lord grant that we feel the sharpness of that cutting edge. But why? It's because Christ is worthy. It's because there is nothing, no one, worth putting in competition with Christ. If you follow the Lord fully devoting all to Him, and you have Him alone and nothing else, it is worth it. Do these things make you hunger to follow the Lord fully? To speak with the psalmist, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." Will you hunger and thirst to follow the Lord fully? Will you ask Him, "Make me one who follows thee fully"? Well, this is the Lord's commendation of Caleb. But secondly, the Lord's history of Caleb. So God, in His word, has recorded several points about the history and life of this man, Caleb, son of Jephunneh. And that is for our profit. God gives us examples in His word. He tells us, here's an approved example. I approve the life of Caleb, son of Jephunneh. And then He tells us about that life. If this were divorced from the covenant of grace and the coming of Christ and His death and resurrection and the gift of the Spirit, it would be mere moralism if divorced from that. But we have the whole counsel of God. We've been looking unto Christ and Him crucified, and now God comes along with examples to stir us up to move to actual practice, to take the grace that comes through the Spirit of Christ and to put it to work, to bring it into exercise. So consider the example then of Caleb. How did he follow the Lord fully? Well, first of all, he followed the Lord fully because he was always ready. And Peter says that we're to be always ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us concerning the hope that is within us. Caleb was not one to be caught flat-footed, because consider what we read there in chapter 13 in Numbers. The report is coming back from the spies. They're telling them, the congregation and Moses, that it's a very good land. It's flowing with milk and honey. And then they start in on the but. But the inhabitants, they're very strong. The Anakims are there. All these many nations are in the land. And they haven't explicitly said at this moment, now you should all be afraid and turn back. But Caleb, with spiritual sensitivity, sees that there is a stirring in the people. People are starting to murmur. They're whispering, perhaps. They're saying, oh, no, this sounds terribly difficult. And Caleb is on his feet, and he's speaking up. He is using his voice. And he even stills the people before Moses, we're told. So before Moses is speaking, Caleb is speaking. We're not even told at this juncture that Joshua speaks, but Caleb is on his feet to speak, and he sees that this is an urgent matter. Let us go up at once and possess it. As soon as there is a sign of spiritual rot and decay and backsliding away from the Lord, Caleb is spiritually awake. And was it perhaps meditation in his heart that prepared him to be on his feet? Because we read in the account in Joshua, he said, when Moses sent me out, I was 40 years old, and I brought back the report as it was in my heart. So he was thinking on the way back from the trip into Canaan about the answer he would give before Moses and the congregation. He was ready to confess his Lord. If we would follow the Lord fully, we need to be always ready. Secondly, Caleb followed the Lord fully because he grieved for sin. Chapter 14, verse 6. After this terrible proposal on the part of the congregation, let's make a captain and let us return into Egypt, with that's as much as to take everything that God had done for them by delivering them from slavery and working miracles. It was like throwing all of that into a giant mud puddle. It was terrible apostasy from the Lord. And notice Joshua and Caleb, they're not just cool and collected about that. They actually rend their garments. It should be the people who are rending their garments that such a thing came out of their mouth. But Joshua and Caleb are rending their hearts. They're grieved at the sinful words of the people. They show tenderness towards the Lord and his things, towards his honor, towards him being obeyed. And so notice how this should go along with strong leadership, which Caleb provided. It is also, he also shows a tenderness of heart. He's not content to just say, well, you know, I'm going to stand up and do my duty and say what I should say. And if they listen, that's fine. And if they don't listen, that's fine too. Because after all, I'm a Calvinist and God is sovereign and whatever God has decreed will work out. No, he does not make any such excuse. His heart is in it. His heart's going to be ripped up, just like his garments, if the people do not listen. So he grieved for sin. And if we would follow the Lord, we must also grieve for sin. Public sin in the church should grieve us particularly. Third thing, he followed the Lord and he spoke with authority. You remember how it says about Jesus that his teaching was with authority and not as their scribes and Pharisees. When Caleb stands up to speak the second time with Joshua, their counsel is sound. It carries weight. It's contrasted to the carnal, fearful, unbelieving counsel that is given by the other spies. What do they say to the people? They emphasize the goodness of the land. They say that it is an exceeding good land, a good land very much, literally, in the Hebrew. And in order to follow the Lord fully, we need to keep that in view. It is a very, very good land to which the Lord has called us. We need to meditate on the future life, about Christ going to prepare a place for us. In his Father's house, there are many mansions. We'll never weather the storm. If we don't meditate on heaven, the very, very good land, we will wimp out in crises and turn back. He was speaking with authority, and he saw that the crucial thing was God's favor. Verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land. The worst thing of all would be to provoke the Lord and nauseate and grieve the Lord by a transgression against him. Then they would not have the Lord's help. But if we walk in the things that please the Lord, then he will be with us. If God is with us, who can be against us? Notice how Caleb grasps this Emmanuel principle, if you will. In verse 9, he says, the Lord is with us. What good news that is. That's Emmanuel. This is the truth that is personally fulfilled in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And do you believe that? That God is with us in the person of Jesus and through his Spirit? This is the only thing that can enable us to overcome sinful fears that would push us away from duty. And at times, the fears can be actually very tremendous. They were facing going up into a fortified land where there were actually giants in the land. In order to overcome fears, we need to believe good news that God is with us. With this sight of God, they saw that the people were not to be feared. They are bread for us, he says. Their defense is departed from them. God is not with them. They have been provoking him and filling up the measure of their iniquities, and their swords and spears won't protect them, and their cities won't protect them, because God is not with them. How did he follow the Lord fully? He spoke with authority, not according to carnal wisdom. How did he follow the Lord fully? Another way, He risked his life. For this speech that we find then in verse 10, all the congregation bade stone them with stones. If we follow the Lord fully, we will face opposition. And sometimes the fiercest opposition comes from within the visible church. And we can be in a position where we've been faithful to the Lord. He spoke with God's authority in a very gospel-filled, good news manner, and people were irritated. He was saying the best kind of news to them. God is with us, and we're going to eat him up like bread. And they wanted him dead for saying that. Where's the problem lie? Not with what Caleb said, obviously with the carnal hearts of those that he spoke to. If we follow the Lord fully, we need to expect to be endangered at times. How did Caleb follow the Lord fully? Here's another thing that he persevered. To follow the Lord fully means following him all the way till the end of our lives, however long they be. Caleb was remarkably preserved, like we read, 85 years old, still strong for battle. Was that through the manna that he was eating daily in the wilderness, that he was preserved just like Moses was preserved in his vigor? But even more than that, Caleb persevered spiritually. So think about this, that Caleb, he earnestly desires the pleasant land. Caleb has literally been to Hebron, which is the particular place he's going to inherit. He has seen the fruits of the land. He has seen that it flows with milk and honey. He believes the word of God. He believes that God is with them. He wants what God has promised. But the people are unfaithful to God, and they're sent back out into the desert. And Caleb goes with them, and he spends half his life, basically, wandering around in a desert with people for whom Jehovah isn't good enough and isn't trustworthy enough. And then he comes into the promised land, and he still desires the thing that God promised him. He still desires the pleasant land. He hasn't become embittered in his spirit. If he hasn't come to say, you know, if this is the way the people of the Lord are, then I'm going to go join the Amalekites or something. He's still an Israelite. He's still persevering. And so we should expect, what if we pray for something for 45 years and the desire is only fulfilled after 45 years? That's what Caleb experienced. And let us set ourselves to do that if it's what's needed, because God commended this man. He followed fully because he followed to the end. And this man who followed fully also inspired others. A life of following the Lord fully inclines others to follow the Lord fully too, because Caleb, in his old age, he's wiping out giants. He's driving them out of the land. And he says, I don't know, would we call it a dare or an incentive or what? But he says, whoever can take this city, I'll give him my daughter in marriage. So he stirs up Othniel to brave deeds, to following the Lord fully. And then his own daughter wants to possess the land, and she's asking for the inheritance. That same spirit of Caleb lives in his daughter. What a blessed man he was. God sets this history before us in order to stir us in our own place and station to follow the Lord fully. So we've considered the Lord's commendation of Caleb, the Lord's history of Caleb, and thirdly, the Lord's reward for Caleb, and more briefly here on this point. The Lord spared Caleb's life. So there was a plague that wiped out the 10 unfaithful spies, but Caleb and Joshua still lived. That's something for us to consider actually, because when we're in a temptation, there's a temptation to compromise, to fudge, to back away from God's word, and it looks like the safe thing to do. We won't have to risk our necks fighting giants if we discourage the people and tell them, you know, let's go back to Egypt. But actually, those were the men who died immediately. So that's something to weigh, isn't it? And the Lord is of tender mercies, and I'm sure that I've committed 1,000 sins for which the Lord in his mercy hasn't cut me off. Praise his name. But that could happen. If you make a compromise, God could take your life away, and that's the end of you on this earth. Caleb, in following the Lord fully, had his life spared. He also had his honor held up unto generations following, in that this God's word is repeatedly commending him for following the Lord fully. God gave him the good country. He possessed the land. And so here the Lord is telling us that if you follow him fully, you will possess the good country. Jesus says that him that overcomes, he will make to sit down with him on his throne. He who overcomes will eat of the tree of the paradise of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The second death shall not touch him. There are promises to the overcomer. And God also blessed his seed, just like he said he would. God promised that his seed shall possess it, and so it was. We read in different genealogies, for instance, in the book of Chronicles, about the descendants of Caleb, and then particularly about his daughter, Achsa. He had a seed, a godly seed, that possessed the land. And so this is the surest way to provide for ourselves a godly posterity after us. It is by following the Lord fully ourselves. Well, may the Lord bless these things to our consideration. May he draw us that we may run after him and run after him with all our hearts. Amen.